Open our Bibles together again this evening to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. We'll be considering verses 14 through 23 this evening, and I know it's been a few weeks since we have been in the book of Ruth, and so I'll remind you that Ruth has gone out to glean, and she happens to come to the field of Boaz. And to her surprise, he treats her with compassion and kindness and generosity. And we now pick up the reading in verse 14. It's basically mealtime. It's break time during the day. And Boaz has invited Ruth to come eat with him and to eat with his servants. And so let's again give our careful ear to the Word of God. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. And do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And let's pray briefly. Our Father and our God, we call upon you again and confess our great need for your Spirit's help in hearing your word. We pray that you would be pleased to pour out your Spirit on us in abundance, that we might have ears to hear, or that we might have minds to understand, that we might have feet that are ready to walk in your way. Lord, may we be, by your Spirit, led to the Lord Jesus Christ, led to see his glory and his majesty and his compassion, and come to love and trust him more. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus for his glory. Amen. Well, in this second chapter of Ruth, we have already been introduced to Boaz. In the first part of this chapter, which we considered last time, we have already been told a great deal about this man, Boaz. From the beginning of chapter 2, we are told that he was a worthy man, that he was of the clan of Elimelech, of Naomi's dead husband. And what the writer has been doing is skillfully creating suspense. You know, we read a good book or we watch a movie, there's that suspense that is created. The original Hebrew reader of this book would have been wondering, what kind of relative is he? I wonder,
I wonder, is he a kinsman redeemer? Is he someone who can help these helpless women? Is he someone who can meet their needs? And we're given hints in the first part of the chapter where Boaz's extraordinary kindness has already been highlighted for us. He extends this amazing kindness to Ruth, this Moabite foreigner. If you look back to the beginning part of the chapter, verse 8, we learn that he let her glean exclusively in his fields. In verse 9, he ensures her protection. He charges his young men not to touch her, not to harm her. Verse 9, he gives her water to drink so she doesn't have to make the long trek back into the city and get water for herself. And in verse 13, he prays for her. He says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord." And the remainder of the chapter continues to unfold Boaz's remarkable compassion and kindness and care that he extends to this helpless Moabite woman. And if we had to pick a theme verse from our text, it would be verse 20, where Naomi says, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." That's the big revelation in this chapter. The writer had built anticipation. He had got the reader wondering, is Boaz a kinsman redeemer? And here he reveals that yes, indeed, Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He is a man who can help these helpless women. And in these verses, once again, we have a wonderful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as Ruth and Naomi are going to have their needs met in a person, in this Redeemer. So our ultimate needs are met by a person, by the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who ransoms us, redeems us by his blood, the one who shows compassion to the helpless, the one who shows grace to the needy. And so Naomi's words referring to Boaz can ultimately, with a small alteration, be said of Christ. This man is a close relative of ours, our Redeemer. I want to begin this evening by thinking about the Redeemer needed. In verses 14 to 18, we see the amazing kindness that Boaz continues to show to Ruth. And it's easy for us to miss, as English readers of a Hebrew scripture, the exclamation points that are supposed to pop out at us, we kind of miss. And so let me try to bring those out for you. Because what is really highlighted here is the remarkable blessing that Ruth receives from this man. She is invited to eat with Boaz at mealtime, and notice that he gave her so much food that she has some left over. Now, in the ancient world, leftovers weren't a thing. We're used to having leftovers all the time. But for the original reader to read this, she had some food left over, it would have been, wow. What amazing generosity. We learn that Boaz lets her glean even among the sheaves, and that too was unheard of. The sheaves belonged to the owner. The gleaners were not allowed to touch the sheaves, and yet Boaz has her glean even among the sheaves. And he goes even further and has his workers pull out some from the bundles for Ruth to glean. So at the end of the day, Ruth has this amazing surplus of food. We read it was an ephah of barley. Now again, it's hard for us to get excited about an ephah. We're not like, whoa. But here, I went to Costco with Elijah yesterday. Here's my brilliant illustration. It's like one of those giant Costco-sized bags of dog food. 30 to 50 pounds of grain. It would be enough likely for 4 to 6 weeks of food. And that's striking because usually a day of gleaning would bring you enough food for one day. Ruth comes home with food for over a month. And you can hear Naomi's, she's just astonished that Ruth has all this food. And so in one sense, we could say that Ruth had a very successful day. And it is being highlighted for us. But in another sense, her deeper problems were still there. Both Ruth and Naomi still had remaining needs. And this is signaled for us in the last sentence of the chapter where we are told that Ruth lived with her mother-in-law. In other words, she was still a widow. Naomi was still a widow. They still had no permanent means of supporting themselves. They still had no share in the promised land. They still had no son to carry on their family name. As we've thought about in past studies, they would have been thought of themselves under the judgment of God. They bore that mark of God's judgment. And no amount of food or grain could solve these deeper problems. And this reminds us that while we do have material needs, and the Lord knows that we have material needs, we're taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We need food, we need shelter, we need work. But this reminds us that we have much greater needs. We need forgiveness of sins. We need restored communion with God. We need the joy and the peace that comes from knowing Christ. And too often, we can look to satisfy these deeper needs by looking to material, external things. I'm not saying that these women were thinking that way, but we know how we so often think. We think, if only I can get that house. If only I can get that different job. If only I can get into that school. If only I can get a break from all of this. Then things will be okay. Then my needs will be met. There's nothing inherently wrong with those things. But without Christ, they mean nothing. That is why Jesus said, "What good is it if you gain the whole world?" In other words, what good is it if you get everything you ever wanted? If you get everything that you think you need and yet lose your soul? Material things are a blessing from God, and we should acknowledge them as a gift from His hand. But in the end, they cannot satisfy our greatest needs. Our greatest needs are not for things, but for a person. A person who can redeem us and restore us. And so let's move on next to consider the Redeemer revealed. We have this, the big revelation of the Redeemer in verses 19 to 20. Ruth returns home with this amazing surplus of food, and her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Naomi, uses that title, Goel, a title that we considered a few weeks ago in our study of Job 19, the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. One writer called this word Goel one of the richest words in the Hebrew Scriptures, the kinsman redeemer. This was a close relative who redeemed, who saved family members. And if this were a classroom format, I would pose this question to you and ask you to raise your hand, but don't raise your hand. Do you remember what it means to redeem? We use this word all the time as Christians. We read it everywhere in the Scripture, but what does it really mean to redeem someone? It means to reclaim, to buy back, to ransom, or to deliver. And God instituted several laws for the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament in order that he might help his family. The kinsman redeemer would help a family member who couldn't help themselves. And let me review this briefly. I know we touched on this a few weeks ago, but as I review this, think about the gospel pictures that are here. For example, the kinsman redeemer would avenge a wrongful death. And thus, in the book of Numbers, the kinsman redeemer is called the avenger of blood. We reference Revelation chapter 6, where we learn that eventually Christ will do exactly that. He will avenge the blood of the saints. The Goel would also free a slave. In ancient times, if you got into debt that you couldn't pay back, they didn't just come and repossess your big screen TV or your car. They repossessed you. And you were sold into slavery. And so if a person was sold into slavery, they lost their freedom, the Redeemer would step in and pay what was ever necessary to buy that slave back, to buy their freedom. The kinsman redeemer would also prevent family property from being lost. This is one of the big problems facing Ruth and Naomi. Remember, at the beginning of the book, we're told they went to Moab. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, had forfeited his property in the promised land. And that was a disobedient act against a direct command of the Lord. Losing your property, giving it up, was a great tragedy. It was a gift from God to his people. It was a sign of his covenant blessings. It represented heaven to them. To lose your property would be to bear the mark of God's judgment. And the only parallel I could think of is, imagine if we were having the Lord's Supper, and the table is set here, right up in front, the bread and the wine's on the table, we're all observing the Lord's Supper, and someone comes up, they take the bread and the wine, they throw it on the floor, and they stomp on it. Would you think that person was a Christian? You'd have serious doubts about that person's profession of faith. And that's the same idea here. Elimelech had trampled on his covenant blessing. And so if a family member lost their property, the kinsman redeemer stepped in and he redeemed the property. He bought it back, so the person might have that mark of judgment removed, that they might again have their share in the covenant blessings. But lastly, the Redeemer was to marry the widow of a dead relative to ensure that the family line continues. And this is what we're going to see Boaz do. He buys back the land that Elimelech had given up, and he marries Ruth and provides a son. So this is the kinsman redeemer. He helped the helpless. He represented his family. He did whatever it took to redeem his family. He paid whatever price necessary to redeem. And all of this was meant to foreshadow the true Goel, the true kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Think about how all this imagery is fulfilled, all these functions are fulfilled in Christ. From all eternity, the Father chose a people to be His family. And His Son, Jesus, whom Hebrews 2:17 says is our brother. He is the kinsman redeemer who would purchase us and redeem us and buy us back from the slavery of sin and death. By His life and His death, our brother Jesus secures for us our eternal inheritance. He removed from us that mark of judgment by taking God's judgment upon Himself. And so beautifully, this word, Goel, brings together our redemption by Christ and our adoption into the family of God. And thus, again, in this section, we have wonderful gospel pictures. Boaz points us to Christ. His extraordinary kindness points to the extraordinary kindness of the true kinsman redeemer. Again, what is highlighted in this chapter is the overabundance of compassion and kindness that Boaz shows to Ruth. That she got more than she could have ever thought or asked. It's intended to point us to Christ. This overabundance of blessing. We see it emphasized in the Gospels. We, many months ago, thought about the first sign in the Gospel of John when Jesus turned water into wine. And it's no coincidence that in that chapter we're given basically all the measurements so we can calculate exactly how much wine Jesus made for that couple. And it works out to 1,000 bottles of wine. They wouldn't have drank that at the wedding. It was an overabundance of blessing. And it points to a Savior who is compassionate and who is eager and ready to give us an overabundance of blessing. It's also striking that twice in this chapter, in verses 14 and 18, we're told that Ruth ate until she was satisfied. That she actually had food left over, a ridiculous amount of food. And again, this very same thing is highlighted in the Gospels for us. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in their account of the feeding of the 5,000, all say the same thing, that they all ate and were satisfied. Friends, this points to a Savior who satisfies. A Savior who gives us more than we could ever think or ask. Psalm 107:9 says, He satisfies the longing soul. The hungry soul, He fills with good things. Friends, do you believe that you have a Savior who intends to do you good? Who gives you an overabundance of blessing? Who gives you a complete satisfaction? That is what is being put before us here. That we have a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who gives us grace upon grace on grace. And the way He does that is by giving Himself to us. There's a striking ambiguity in verse 20. Look there with me. Naomi said to Ruth, "May he be blessed, may Boaz," she's talking about Boaz, "may Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And the Hebrew scholars tell us that there's ambiguity in the Hebrew. Whose kindness? Boaz or the Lord's? There's no way in the Hebrew to determine whose kindness. And I think that's by design, to get us thinking, to get us looking to Christ. And when Naomi says this, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead, she uses another rich Old Testament word. It's the Hebrew word chesed. It's often translated loving kindness or tender mercies. It always refers to the Lord's special covenant love for His people. His unconditional love for sinners that never fails. And here we are pointed to the true Redeemer. And we get to see how the Lord has said, how His covenant love has been poured out upon us in Christ. Our Father has been faithful to His covenant, whatever the cost, even when the cost of His faithfulness to the covenant was the death of His own Son. That is the depth and the breadth of the covenant love of our God. And so we have the revelation of Boaz as the kinsman redeemer and ultimately the foreshadow of the true Redeemer, Christ. But lastly, let's think about the Redeemer aftershadowed. I know what some of you grammarians are thinking, and yes, I did make up that word. So, how was the Redeemer aftershadowed? Well, first of all, the true Redeemer, the Lord, was aftershadowed by the Old Testament kinsman redeemers. Think about this. The kinsman redeemers in the Old Testament were not operating blindly. They had already seen a clear example of what it meant to be a redeemer. They had seen, they had heard how the Lord redeemed His people from slavery in Egypt. And guess what? As you read the Old Testament, guess what the predominant word that is used to describe the Lord's deliverance of His people from Egypt, guess what word is used? Redeem. He redeemed His people. Exodus 6:6, before the Exodus, God said, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment." And so they had already seen the true Goel in action. He avenged the blood of His people. The Lord set free slaves. He brought them into a promised land. He made them into a family. All the things that the kinsman redeemers were called to do. And so they were called to imitate the Lord, to imitate the true Redeemer, to look for family members who were in a helpless and lost condition and show them compassion and help them. And so they pointed back, they aftershadowed the Redeemer, and at the same time, they foreshadowed the Redeemer. He pointed forward to the Redeemer Jesus, who would free His people from the greater slavery of sin and death and hell, securing an eternal redemption. But while there are no more foreshadows, Christ has come in all of His fullness, we can say there are still aftershadows. And the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is to be aftershadowed by you, every one of you. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We hear it from Jesus Himself in the upper room in John 13. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. We are to be imitators of our Redeemer. We're to care for the poor and the helpless. We're to meet the needs of the needy.
We're to show compassion and love. We're to be aware of those who are lonely, those who need companionship. And friends, I know that we don't do this perfectly, but throughout the history of the church, by the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, the church has been known for this. When people hit rock bottom, where do they go? They go to the church. And that's the way it should be. But we need to excel more. We need to be better imitators of our Redeemer and be aware. Be aware of others' needs that we might live more like our Redeemer, Jesus. I want to give you one more brief thought as we close this chapter. In Romans 2, verse 4, Paul said that the kindness of God is intended to lead you to repentance. In other words, Paul is saying that the kindness and the patience that God shows to us is never to be used as a license to sin, but rather as a means to lead us to repentance as we see His compassion and His patience with us. And we see this very same truth highlighted in this chapter. Remember, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they had sinned against the Lord when they left Bethlehem for Moab. And when Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, she is convinced that the Lord's heavy hand of discipline is upon her for her sin. She talks about the bitter experience. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter. And so when we look at this woman, Naomi, we see a woman who didn't believe and God's provision and blessing. That's why she left the promised land in the first place. And we see a woman who's not believing in God's grace. She's convinced that the Lord is judging her, when in reality, He was leading her into blessing. Here is a woman in sin. Here's a woman in the kind of sin that we so often find ourselves, distrusting the goodness of the Lord, not believing His grace. And what was it ultimately that led her to repent? Look at verse 20. May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. It was the Lord's kindness that led her to repentance. And her repentance is seen in a seemingly foolish statement in verse 22. She said to Ruth, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with Boaz's young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." Well, we read that and say, well, duh. I mean, why would Ruth ever leave the blessing and the provision of Boaz's field? How would she ever take herself out from under his compassionate and tender hand? Who would do something so stupid? Naomi did. That's exactly what Naomi did when she left the Lord's presence in the promised land for the empty heathen country of Moab. She left the blessing of the Lord. And she's saying to Ruth, don't make that same mistake. Don't be foolish like me. These are the words of a repentant woman. Don't do this. Ian Duguid, in his commentary on Ruth, he says this, addressing us as New Covenant Christians. He said, "We who live in the New Testament era should see the constant faithfulness and glorious grace of this God even more clearly than Naomi did. In the Scriptures, we have written down for us the rich history of God's long-suffering with His rebellious children. We know more fully that the Father stands with open arms and open heart, scanning the horizon for the returning prodigal
eager to welcome him or her home. He doesn't just allow us grudging admission to glean in his field. He invites us to his table to partake in his feast. Friends, this is your God, compassionate, tender, forgiving. Will you let his kindness lead you?